here we are in Philippians chapter 2, and it's what I call the Standards for Life and Ministry, and that's not the end of the title. The rest of the title is Using Christ's Example, Using Christ's Example, all right? So Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 5, is it's a summary, or it's Paul's standards for life and ministry, using Christ's, C-H-R-I-S-T apostrophe S, Christ's example as the perfect standard. Okay? These are God's standards for life and ministry, using Christ's life, using Christ's example, using Christ's example as the standard. And so there's going to be 8 of them. If you want to leave a little distance in between the 8, it'll give you room to write. All right? So here we go. Let me just go ahead and give you all a, well, let's just start where we are. All right, let's just start at the beginning. And the first one is this. Notice, if you will, I'll read these verses together. This is Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 5. And reading verse number 6. The Bible, why don't we just do it together? Would you do that with me? All right, Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6. As a congregation, there's folks that, like maybe Brother Robert or others, that maybe can't really turn their Bible right now. Maybe they have arthritis real badly or whatever else, and they just can't. Maybe we have a double amputee or somebody that can't turn their Bible. So if you'll read it loudly and together in unison, they'll be able to hear it for themselves. All right, Philippians 2. Verses 5 and 6, and it reads, "Let this mind be in you, which also is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." All right, let me read it one more time, just for emphasis, and I'll do this each time, but also in just a way to cement it in there, all right? It says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal," being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, so here's the first standard for life and ministry, using Christ as the perfect standard. Number one, standard for life and ministry, that you and I can rest confidently. We can rest confidently. As we use Christ as the standard for how we live and how we minister for God. Now you say, Brother Bray, what does that mean to rest confidently? Well, I don't have to worry that I don't have enough mental acumen. I don't have I'm so young, being 42 now, I am so, well, maybe not quite. I saw you laugh at that. All right. You're not welcome at the sixpiration anymore. All right. I'm just teasing her. All right. She was about to fall off the pew when I said that. All right. Well, now at my advanced years, is that better? Is that more accurate? All right. But no matter what age I am, I'm still going to be deficient in my mental abilities, in my experiences. I have just barely over 71 years worth of experience. And yet, I may run just boom right into something of which I've never experienced. I've never studied it. And there it is on my threshold, and I've got to deal with it. I have to fulfill it, or I have to avoid it. Whatever it is, I don't have enough mental background. I don't have enough physical resources. I don't have enough experience. But I can rest confidently. Because he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6. "Who being in the form," think of it now, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be" what? "Equal with God." So it is not Randy Bray usurping God's position, the Lord Jesus' position, saying, "All right, Carollo, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to..." No, it's not that at all. When I want to be used to the Lord in Brother Benson's life, it's not me saying, "Hey, I'm your preacher here, fella. You better just pay attention to what I am." But rather he is saying this, "Let this mind be in you." What does that say? What do I infer from that? What's implied in that text is that it's available. Is it not? If he says by way of an exhortation, let this mind be in you, he's not going to write that in there if it's not possible. If someone came to me and said, Brother Bray, I know that you do not like avocados. And that would be a truthful statement. And so, Brother Bray, I tell you what, I'm not going to give you an avocado. But there is a fresh baked bread, peanut butter sandwich out there. We'd probably dismiss church early, all right? In other words, if you said that to me, now it would be depend on who said it. Obviously, it's not whoever put this avocado on my pew up here this morning. All right, I don't know who that was, but I'm working on it. All right, and we'll have 15 stanzas of Just As I Am at the end of the service. All right, but here's the point, is that when he says, let this mind be in you, he is saying to Randy Bray, he is saying to Miss Reagan over here, a young lady, he is saying to just each one of us, Miss Mary, he's saying to Brother Josh, he's saying to the Carols back there, he's saying it to Miss Tunstall over there, he is saying to every one of us that it's available. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the other seven things are going to tell us what we are to access, how we're to go about it. He's going to tell us how to do it, the way to approach it, how to keep it, how to everything about it. But though he starts with this, and the way Bray put it is just, I can rest confidently. I don't have to worry about tomorrow, for I know who holds my hand. I know the Word of God says, be not afraid of sudden fear. Why? Because sudden fear is going to come up. Wait a minute, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know why the doctor said what he did. I don't know why. I don't know how. This is too wonderful. I'll never be able to. He says, be not afraid of sudden fear. When you and I want to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. When you and I walk after the Spirit of God and not after the flesh, we can rest confidently that God already knows about it. Do you believe that? Amen or no? Oh, that was a good amen. Let's give it a great one. Does God already know every path I take? Amen or no? Does God know every path that a heathen takes? Amen or no? Yes, the Bible says he knows the secrets of the heart. He knows the paths that they take. So when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it means that it's available, and because it's available, I can rest confidently. But there's a second reason I can rest confidently. It's because of verse number 6. Notice what he says. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be, what's the next word? Equal with God. Miss Mary, are you equal with God? No. Let's see. Brother Drew, are you equal with God? No. Let's see. Brother Roger, are you equal with God? No. No. Miss Beth? No? I think you shook your head. No, it's too far for me to see, all right? I'm assuming you did, all right? No, we're not equal with God. Jesus was. Amen or no? Yes, absolutely. Good heart there. Yes. Jesus was equal with God, but do we have any relationship with Jesus? Yes or no? Somebody give me a text, not necessarily chapter and verse, but tell me how we can understand and how we can be confident that we have a dynamic. Dynamic just doesn't mean wonderful. It means that there's a very real relationship with the Lord Jesus. Somebody just tell me one. We are what with Christ? Very good. Thank you, Miss Arlita. We are joint heirs with Christ. Amen. He rejoices in calling us his what? His brethren. Very good. So when you and I We're in life and ministry. When we're going down the street, I was going door to door. I was on the street that you folks were on last Wednesday. And I went the other side of the street yesterday. And as I was going down the street, I get a little intimidated by going to a door. And you don't know if they're going to have 71 bulldogs and 3 Rottweilers and a partridge and a pear tree. You just never know what's going to be there. And it never happens. They're most always just very gracious folks. Very gracious folks. But you don't know. And so it's a little intimidating. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I'm not Christ, but I have the exhortation here to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How can I do that? Because he's interceding for me to the Father, seated on the right hand of the Father. He is the one who has gifted me. He's granted me the Holy Spirit. He asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to indwell me so that when I go through life, when I run up, boom, into a roadblock, when I run up, boom, into a setting, and I don't really know how to deal with it. In life, and especially in ministry, I don't have to be in anxiety about it. I don't have to go, well, I would like to sing in the choir, but you know what? I just don't do well in front of people. I know I ought to be a soul winner and I ought to go out and tell people about Jesus, but I'm just not like that. You know, I'm not like Miss Annie, or I'm not like, you know, somebody else here that's just good at that kind of a thing. No. I can rest confidently in the fact that, well, let's see, what is that name? You're going to have to help me, okay? You're going to have to help me. We who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, what is the name that we're called? You're right. Can we say it a little louder? Christians. So I have that dynamic relationship of Christ in me, the hope of what? Ah, you're right. The hope of glory. So whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I am to do to what? The glory of God. So as I go about life as a grandpa, you go about life as a mom, you go about life as a single, you go about life as whatever you are, and you're not satisfied just to live life as a dad, grandpa, grandma, single, married, whatever. That's okay, that's your station in life, but that's not your goal in life. Your goal in life is to bring glory to God, isn't it? Eat, drink, whatsoever you do. Yes or no? Yes. So that as we do that, we don't have to do it in consternation. Yes, it may be intimidating. Well, yes. But wait a minute. I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. Through Christ. Through Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? Christ Jesus. So that when you and I, who are called Christians, Christ-like, people of the way, what way? The way of truth and life. John 1. As you and I do that, we can rest confidently. Number two. Number one is 5 and 6. We can rest confidently. Number two, we are to serve willingly. We are to rest confidently. Number two, to serve willingly. Serve willingly. You see that in verse number 7. Verse number 7, what did Jesus do? Now he's going to tell us how to go about resting confidently in Christ. Now did not hesitate to say that he was equal with God. And we shouldn't hesitate in saying, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord is my Savior. Why do you work the way that you do? You're showing us up, someone might say. Well, I'm not trying to show anyone up. I'm a Christian, and God wants me to do the best of my ability. Or why don't you just quit? Or why with? And you could just give them a quick answer of saying, wait a minute, I'm not trying to do anything. Or if they ask you to cook the books, maybe you're a bookkeeper somewhere, and they are cooking the books, as the old saying is, where they can show less revenue and more expense than what was actually done, or like they do in many under-the-table kind of a situation and transaction. And you say, wait a minute, I can't do that. I've done it in the past. I've had this counseled, not with me, but I've counseled those that have done it in the past, and they realize I'm a Christian now. And when I did that before, I wasn't saved. And I can't participate in doing what I know the devil would want me to do. And I apologize, but I can't do it, even if it means my job. When you and I can rest confidently, then, notice what he says, is to serve willingly. What does he say? Verse number 7. And made of himself, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself, all right? He didn't think of it. So what did he do? Knowing his position. Okay, pause for a moment. Knowing your position in Christ. Oh, listen, Brother Wendell, knowing your position in Christ. And Sister, let's see, who can I get over here? Sister Becky, all right. Knowing your position in Christ. I'm always safe on that one. All right. But knowing your position in Christ, but made of himself. Okay, now think of it. Let this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was. And so are we in Christ. We have that relationship. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Notice what it says in verse 7. He made of himself of no reputation. And what did he do? He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see, God's will had some peculiar things, some unique things that had to happen. And by the way, Miss Our Lady, it's the same with you. Ms. Mumoff, same with you. Okay? Same with each one who's here tonight. When God has a will for your life, and it's not when, it's when you accept Christ as your Savior, then he has a will for your life. If you just have to start with a base, it is to be just like Jesus. That's Romans 8, 29, 2 Corinthians 3, 17, and 18. It's just to be just like Jesus, conformed to the image of his Son. And the more that you and I look into the perfect law of liberty, we become just like the Son of God. Now, when that is in mind, when he sends you into life and into ministry, how does he want us to do it? To serve willingly. What did Jesus have to do? There were some unique components, if I could put it that way, to what God called him to do. And there's going to be unique components to what God calls you to do. How did he do it? All right. What did he do? He was formerly a servant, but he was not. Can you imagine Jesus in eternity past? The Christ in eternity past. Now, Christ means the anointed one. Somewhere in eternity past, God determined that the Son of God would become the Messiah of Israel, would become the Savior of the world. And in order to do that, he couldn't do it in the present form that he was, as was determined by God, that he had to become a man, so that he uniquely would be the God-man. All God, all man. And in the uniqueness of that, notice what he did. He took upon him the form of a servant, verse number 7, and was made in the likeness of man. There were things that he had to go through so that you and I could be saved. There were things that he had to go through so that you and I could participate in sanctification. That's kind of a 30-cent word that just means to separate. It means that God wants us to be separated unto him and separated unto the world. There are things that God wants us to be separated to in ministry. He doesn't want everyone to be a preacher or a missionary or a deacon, but he wants everyone to be a part of the body of Christ that's functioning. Some are the foot, the Bible says. Some are the eye. Some are the hand. The hand isn't to usurp the position of the eye and say, I want to be an eye. I'm going to be an eye. And there it is. I've got it. No, he doesn't. No, we all have our unique positions. That's why it's not good enough for you to have false humility, which is the back door to pride, to say, well, you know, I just can't sing like others. I can't preach like others. I can't go out soul winning like others. I can't. And they're trying to fall into the trap of false humility, saying, I just don't have any of those talents. Bless your heart, I just don't. And they have fallen for the chinookering, that's in the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, I think, the chinookering of the old flesh. It says, oh, Larissa, bless your heart. You can't do anything. You might try, but you can't. We all know better than that, don't we? But you can't do anything, bless your heart, when you don't have to feel like you got to raise your hand. You don't feel like you've got to get out and do anything because you know what? You just love God. Well, that sounds good, but it's not good. Because the Bible says he's given every one of us a gift, at least one. And you know the parable where the guy took the gift that God had given him and he put that gift in there because I know the master's coming back and he's a taskmaster. And if I don't have it, I'm going to be in big trouble. So I'm going to put it and I'm going to bury it. And I'll put the dirt back over there. There, I'll put some leaves on it. Nobody will ever know it's there. When he comes, I hear him coming. Woo, I'm going to come. Here it is. God says, no, take it away. He's an unworthy steward of what I've given him. And I'm saying to Randy Bray, and I'm saying to everyone I love, online, here, wherever, that there's a uniqueness to what God wants to do in your life. He doesn't ask us to become in the form of God and to design salvation's plan. That's already been done. He requires of us to become where we've arrived, and it's going to get here in just a second, where we arrive at the place of God's ministry, where you are right now, Miss Mary, where you are right now, Miss Davis, where you are right now, Miss Jill, wherever you are, he has a place, he has what he wants you to do and wants me to do. And we may be intimidated by the sight of it, but we can rest confidently, but we better serve willingly. Gethsemane is where he prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But almost without taking a breath, he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's things that Randy Bray has been through and shall go through that I would a whole lot rather just take a detour and say, well, not today, or no, I think I'll pass on that. But when God deals with me about going through the deep water, so to speak, that I've lived long enough, that I've watched God take me through the deep water and come out on the other side and look back and say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And you know what? At Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, God's doing great things. And if we looking at the Red Sea in front of us and we say, well, it's not going to happen, or I can't lead someone to Jesus, I don't know how, I might use the wrong words and I'll mess it all up, or whatever the subject is. When you are in the concourse, in the place of where God can use you, at the workplace, in the home place, at the church house, and you back up, and you step aside, we would all be wise to remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, if any, and I don't have time to teach it tonight, I've done it previously, and he's talking about the righteous ones and those who are unsaved. Those who are in Christ called the just, the righteous ones, and those who are unsaved. He says, if any of the just ones draw back, you approach a place where God has a divine appointment for you to do, for me to do. And if I draw back from that, he says, my heart shall have no pleasure in them. Now think about breaking the heart of God. Think about, I've arranged everything so that they could be at the right time, at the right place, so that they could do my will, so that someone else would get saved, or so someone else would be encouraged, so someone else would have a provision made for them, so someone else would be protected. But they were intimidated, or because of their fleshly desires, they knew if they did this, they'd have to give up that, or whatever it was in that unique place at that divine appointment. But they just, instead of resting confidently in the mind of Christ, who had to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, but when we use him as the divine standard, we can rest confidently, but we have to serve willingly. God's looking for men and women whose knees are shaking sometimes at the callings of God. Their voice may be quivering, maybe not literally, but within the corridors of their hearts and minds. I dare to say, with most Christians who've ever done great things for God, they were not like my friend Tim Lee. I don't know if you've ever heard of Tim Lee or not. Great guy. He's kind of traveled a different direction ecclesiastically, but nonetheless, he's a friend. He's the Marine. Some of you may have seen him somewhere. He had both legs blown off in Vietnam. But Tim Lee's the kind of guy, I think I've mentioned him before, but he wakes up in the morning. He was a Marine and about to come home from Vietnam, and Corporal Gore, his right-hand guy, said, "Tim, you're about to leave next week to go home. You're finished here in Vietnam." And Tim said, "No, I'm in charge of this platoon," or whatever it was. And his job was to find landmines. That was their job. And unfortunately, he stepped on a landmine. He was running from the Lord. God had called him to preach, and he was running from the Lord. He didn't want anybody to tell him what to do. This is his testimony. So he joined the Marines. And then he learned that other people would tell him what to do. But nonetheless, Tim Lee is the kind of guy, even to this day, probably, I haven't talked to him in years, but to this day, he's the kind of guy that wakes up in the morning and says, "I wonder if I could catch a bullet in my teeth today." And he's just that kind of a guy. Not all of us are made like that. Some are very timid of heart. And I just want to just reach down and with my spiritual arms, so to speak, wrap them around you and say, listen, folks, we're all that way. A lot of great people, you think about, and I can't think of his name, that had the Home for Children in England. Who was it? Mueller. Yes, Mueller. If you read Mueller's biography, there's several of them out. He was not someone that just did that. But God gave him a driving desire. And when you and I see what God wants, we can rest confidently, we can serve willingly. But then number three is in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, and we'll close with this. With verse 8, we'll close, all right? So number three is rest, or respond humbly. So the first is rest comfortably. Let this mind be in you. The Lord he was in consternation as far as going through the pain as he was in Gethsemane, but there was no doubt that he was going to die for the sins of the world. But what did he do? He had to serve willingly. He gave his own life. He said, "No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." When you and I have the calling of God, whatever it is, teach a Sunday school class, help in the nursery, whatever it is God wants you to do, don't do it kicking and screaming. "Well, if I have to, oh, preacher, God call me. If I don't," well, I probably won't, because if I have to beg you to do it, I'll have to beg you to keep doing it. And that's why I like to pray, have you pray about positions and things, and then let God deal with you as far as what he wants to happen. But respond humbly. Notice what it says. Verse 8, the first part of it says this: "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." So there was a point in time, an eternity past, where he was not in the form of a man. Right? Would you agree? Amen or no? He was in the form of God, a spirit. They worship God, must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. Okay. So up until the time that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, prior to that, he was God the Son in the form of a spirit. Okay. So notice what it says in verse 8, the first part: "And being found in fashion as a man." Okay, if I could borrow your eyes just for a second, we've got to hurry. When he arrived, this is Bray's way of putting it. When he arrived as a man, now he's never just arrived, he's always been. But he wasn't always a man. He wasn't always a child. He wasn't always a teenager. Being found in fashion as a man, he arrived at the place of God's calling in his life. I don't know how far back in eternity past that calling was agreed. 10 million years, human time speaking. How long in the past? But for all those we call them years, there is no time as an earthly phenomenon. So if you go back to the beginning of time, the first day and the first night, so forth, go beyond that, you've got eternity past. I don't know how long in eternity past, but for all that time, 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 he knew there would be a point where he would become literally Not allegorically, figuratively, literally, a man. So when he did, what does it say? He humbled himself. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. If I could put it this way, humility on the part of Christ became the governor of everything else that would happen in his life that would seek to detour him from the will of God, and became the governor of everything in his life that cemented, if I could put it that way, that determined, if I could put it that way, that guaranteed, if I could put it that way, his humility was that governor of everything in his life, no matter what came, whether it was the accolades, hail, at the triumphal entry, they were putting the palm branches down and taking off their clothes, their coats, and putting them down. And as they brought him in, thinking he was going to usher in the millennial kingdom, and they would get the boot of Rome off of their backs and their necks, it became the governor of everything that came his way, whether it was the accolades of mankind, even the inner speakings with the disciples. Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? You know, or would you allow my sons to sit on your right or your left? And he loved James and John. But his humility had one thing in mind. And that was, unless I die, unless I am willing to go through every temptation that Josh is going to go through, that Sister Beverly is going to go through, that Randy Bray is going to go through, that Jordan's going to go through, that unless I go through every one of those things without sin, number one, humanity has no hope of anything other than hell and lake of fire. Number two is, those who are willing to trust in me, if I'm not willing to go through that, if I'll not humble myself when they spit on my face, the epitome of detestation. Ah, you're the Christ? Then all is lost. Because when they ask me to intercede, when they ask me in prayer, as they have burdens in their hearts and tears in their cheeks, or at least in their hearts, no, he humbled himself. He was willing to agonize so that we don't have to. He was willing to carry our burdens so that he could say, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So he humbled himself, and with this I'm finished. Let's look at the last part of verse 8. So we've already looked in this wonderful passage that we can rest confidently, but we must serve willingly. But we must also respond humbly. When we arrive at the place of God's will in our lives, whether it's glorious or whether it is, oh, not so good, or whether it's even could be to our demise, as it seems, we respond humbly. But then we suffer lovingly. I don't know about you, but I don't like to suffer. I haven't suffered a lot. I don't like it when people, I'm a preacher, I don't like that. I want everybody to say, oh, you're so wonderful, and everything else. And you're the same way. And we don't want to go. I don't wake up in the morning saying, I can't wait to have trouble today. You know, somehow it just seems to find me sometimes, as it does you. But what did he do? He suffered lovingly, it says, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're only halfway through with this overview, but I hope it will just whet your appetite, so to speak, to say, how did Jesus go through all he did? Oftentimes when we quote this verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, we're thinking about not thinking ugly things, and that is true. We're not. Okay? Don't be jealous. Don't be this. Don't be that. You have the mind of Christ. And yet contextually, He's giving us in rapid fire here, in a condensed version here of what it says throughout the New Testament, how I can live victoriously, how I can go through this life successfully, how I can minister in the callings of God on my life as an individual working at a plant or working in the ministry or being the one that passes out the bulletins on Sunday or dealing with somebody at the altar, whatever it is. If we'll have the mind of Christ, we can rest confidently, we can serve willingly, we can respond humbly. When we arrive at the place saying, I'm not ready for this, Lord, but you can help me, because I can do all things through Christ. But then when suffering does come, and you're ridiculed, and maybe you're passed over for a promotion because you're taking a stand against abortion, or you're taking a stand against these things where they're mutilating young people's bodies. And we could go into all kinds of the degradations that are in society today. But when you and I talk about the things that I'm talking about, the changing of genders and all those kinds of things, when we're talking about here, when we're going through it, and maybe your family disowns you like my father's family disowned him after he got saved. And he wouldn't do the drinking anymore with them. And he wouldn't participate in what they did. And even though they were known very well, but he said, no, I can't do that anymore. I've become a Christian. If we have a short view, it looks like everything's to our demise. Everything's falling apart. Nothing's going to work out. But like it says of the Chinese, that they have a long view of how they do warfare. God, and nothing comparative with China there, but God has a long view, an eternal view. And Benson, he has you in mind, friend. He even has your sister in mind. I'm teasing, but he does. He has all of us in mind. And I hope this simple presentation of it tonight, nothing deep, even though it's theologically sound, but it's nothing that... In other words, it's everything that we can grasp and say, I want to be that. Well, you can do it because he said, let this mind be in you. And it's an exhortation for each one of us, but then he leaves it up to our choice just like he did Adam and Eve. Perfect environment, but they had to make their choice. Perfect appointment, a divine appointment, is going to come your way probably this week. To give a testimony for Christ or to encourage someone maybe that's discouraged. Maybe to make a provision. God's going to send a memo directly to you. Maybe to take a stand. Maybe to forgive. Maybe to be forgiven. Whatever it is, God brings that memo to your hearts and to mine. Let's have the mind of Christ. Amen. Amen. I love you folks. And I'm looking forward to God's continued working in our ministry here. But the only way that's going to happen is if this quartet of ladies back here and the guy in front of them and my dear friends, the Carols back there and over here, the Mumas, Brother Jason, and just all around. And even those who can have an active prayer ministry on a bed with our live stream folks. If we'll take that up as a mantle that Elisha did with Elijah when he went into heaven. And he said, if your power is going to be on me, Lord, I'm going to pick this mantle up. And as Elijah said, I'm going to pick it up and I want to see, where is the God of Elijah? Boom! Whoa, the Jordan parted. If he hadn't done that, he'd have been knee deep in water. But he dared to trust God. It's always going to look like whenever God says, exercise faith in me, it's always, always, can I say always again? Always going to look like it's not going to work out. That's the old flesh. But when you know it's God's will, you know it, you know it, you know it, then say, okay, Lord, I'm going to rest confidently. Not in Randy Bray or in your life. No, I'm going to put my confidence in Christ who's interceding for me, who's already given me advance notice that if you do it like I did it, it'll all work out to the glory of God and your benefit. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this, I've not gone into all the technical parts of it. I just kind of bypassed it. I've got several pages I've written on that, but you laid it on my heart just to put it in a different form, just for tonight, brand new. And so, Lord, I love fresh bread when you give it to me. And I pray that the fresh bread that you gave to me will be of wonderful taste to these I love. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.